And we're going to read verses 1 through 7 to begin, Titus chapter 3. And I would like to conclude a message I began a few weeks ago on how to speak. And tonight is the second part of that message. The title of this message is How to Talk About People. How do you like that? How to talk about people. Well, you're going to. But there is a right way and there's a wrong way, and I'm going to. And inevitably, in conversations, people come up. You can't avoid it, but you can do it right. And hopefully by the end of the message tonight, we'll understand. The first message was called How to Talk to People. And this message is How to Talk About People. So remember last time I gave you a sheet, looks like this. We'll have more copies of this available. The do's and the don'ts from the first sermon. And there's all kinds of scriptures on here, but here were the points. Here's how to talk to people. Speak with charity. Speak with grace. Speak to edify, that is, build up people, not tear them down. Speak the truth. Speak in love. Speak to bring life. Speak to comfort, speak softly, speak shortly, let your words be few, speak spiritually, and speak slowly. That means with well-thought-out words, don't be hasty in your words. Those are just some ways the Bible teaches us to speak to people. And then we talked about how not to speak to people. Don't lie, don't speak loudly, that's called clamor. Don't speak evil, don't debate in a fleshly way, don't whisper, and that means about, in a negative way, it says a whisperer separateth chief friends. Here you got two people that are chief friends. It's possible for a person's whisper to separate chief friends. That's powerful, isn't it, the tongue? You can separate chief friends just by whispering. Don't backbite, don't slander, don't curse, don't use guile, that is deception. Don't speak sharply, don't be hasty with your words, don't repeat a matter. He that repeateth a matter, separateth very friends. So you can get two friends again, separated by somebody repeating a matter. Don't kill, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, and don't destroy. Says the power the Lord has given me to edification, not to destruction. You can destroy somebody with your words, especially a babe in Christ. And so we have to learn how to talk to people. Now, tonight I want to talk about how to talk about people. That certainly sermon was not complete. It's just a little bit of a guide. For instance, there's other verses. We talked about James. I went through James in the last message chapter. Every single chapter there is instruction on how to use your tongue in James. We call James the Proverbs of the New Testament, or at least I do. The Proverbs of the Old Testament, just loaded with verses on how to talk to people, how not to talk to people. Here's one that doesn't appear on that list. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but who a wounded spirit, who can bear? And so we got to understand that we can wound the people's spirits by our words. Proverbs 12, I think it may have been on the list, I don't know, but a verse that helps me, it says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. That's no good. But the tongue of the wise is health. And so we shouldn't have piercing words. We should have words that bring health. We are not prosecuting attorneys. We are ministering saints. And there's some people that just speak like prosecuting attorneys all the time. Some mothers always talking to their children like prosecuting attorneys. Some fathers. Sometimes in church conversations, you know, prosecute. Why did you want to do that? Why did you say that? What did you mean by that? And, you know, they're just needly. They're like a prosecuting attorney rather than a ministering saint. And we're not prosecuting attorneys. And Every person we deal with, we need to have a ministering spirit about us in what we say. Some people need radical conversions in their life on how they talk to people. For it is often not what we say, but how we say it that matters the most. We can be 100% accurate and yet say something wrong. We can be too short with somebody, too sharp with somebody, or not listen to them. We may think it beneath us to have to listen to someone who else we think is inferior to us and what they have to say, but listening is love. God listens to us, doesn't he? I mean, you can talk to him for hours, he'll listen to you, won't he? He hears the prayers of the upright. He's a hearing God. Love is listening. Have you ever just, you know, not to be too blunt here, but just shut your mouth and listen to what somebody was saying? You contemplated it? You know, even if they are of inferior intelligence to you? Listening is love in action. It opens a heart and makes people know that you care. Humility listens. Humility fellowships with other people. Proud people don't fellowship with anyone else. They can't tell them anything. They can't teach them anything. Why should they be bothered with other people? So those were things about the first message. And I don't know why. I just felt that when I got home that night, I didn't do an adequate job. But study that sheet out there on how to talk to people. The Bible is given to us to change our conversation because words are so powerful. But tonight, how to talk about people. Notice Titus chapter 3. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That word sometimes in verse 3 means in our past, hopefully, not our present. But it says, you know, we were that way once. Verse 3. So verse 2 says, don't speak evil of any man because you were once that way. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice it says in verse number 2, to speak evil of no man. Now there's a lifetime challenge, just to obey that one commandment. Somebody said there's over 200 commandments in the New Testament for us to follow. Boy, I don't know, there's one right there that you can struggle with the rest of your days. To speak evil of no man, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Because verse 3 says, we were one time evil, right? We were evil one time. We were foolish, weren't we, once? Ah, that guy's such a fool. So were we once. Disobedient. Ah, that guy ought to just do what God says in his word. We were that way once, too. Disobedient. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Oh, I can't believe they'd do that. Can't believe they'd get involved in that. Well, what were you once involved in? Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But the only reason we're changed, verse 4, after that, the kindness and love of God. God didn't only just show his love for us, he showed his kindness for us. He showed his kindness for evil, foolish people like us in verse 3. So we should follow God's example and show kindness and love towards evil and foolish people also. You know, one of our men was out passing out tracts yesterday and gave a man a tract. The man gave back the tract and said something like, something to the effect, God hasn't done anything for me. Well, the first thing you want to do is look at that guy in the face and say, you fool. All right, but we got to watch our words at a time like that. We got to feel for somebody like that and show meekness and kindness and love towards that person. And, you know, and watch our words and maybe say something like, sir, are you sure that's true? And try to explain some of the goodness of God gently to that person. Say, sir, you know, the Bible says that he gives us our breath, our life, and our ability to move, and all of our possessions, and all of the creation he made to serve man. And maybe just sow some seed in a man's heart. So at times like that, when your flesh wants to arouse and you want to attack someone back, this is where the sermon tonight comes in. How to talk to people, how to talk about people. Now, just a few points tonight. First of all, we must be careful what we say about government. Verse number 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. In the context, it is telling us to be very, very careful about speaking any evil regarding those in positions of government over us. There is so much rebellion today and stubbornness towards those in authority that it has become the American way to speak evil of those in authority over us. It has become the American way. It has become the American way to draw cartoons that mock out the president, that mock out the vice president, that mock out this leader or that leader, and so on and so forth, to make a mockery out of them, to picture our president like a little boy with a cowboy hat riding a horse. And those people who draw those pictures do not realize that little children are going to look at those pictures and lose respect for the authority that God has ordained in our country. And the Bible says we need to be careful. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Now keep in mind that when this was written, it was written under Roman tyranny. It was not written under American liberty, but Roman tyranny. It was written under extreme oppression, not glorious freedom like we Americans have. We are not being imprisoned. We are not being whipped. We are not being crucified. We are not having our bodies impaled on stakes and lit on fire to be torches in gardens. We are not being taxed 4 times the rate of our taxation by publicans who then take and pocket 3/4 of our money and give the tax that we owe to Caesar, and the constituents of that day having absolutely no recourse to stop it. We're not living like that. We get our tax bill, that's what we pay. We are not being forced by government officials to carry whatever they're carrying a mile at their whim. Never, ever in human history have people had it as easy as Americans have it today. Never. And yet we hear so much evil speaking of our government, and our president, and our governor, and our mayor, and the judge in town, and the policeman in town, and our government officials. And yet never has there been a society where citizens have had it so easy to live right now. And this was written under unbelievable oppressive attack. Can you imagine Jesus coming along and saying, in this day, if they tell you to carry their bags for a mile, go with them 20. He was not a popular preacher. He was popular when he was doing miracles and wonders and signs and healing up people. He was popular when he was feeding people, but his message was never popular. Pay your taxes, Jesus said. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That wasn't popular. Render unto God the things that are God's. I want you to turn to 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. How to talk about people. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. I want to show you a couple of verses that make me tremble when I think of our generation and the attitude we have towards our government. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, amen, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them. Oh boy. Ooh, we're talking about the punishment of the unjust right now. And we're talking about them who are going to really get it the worst, but chiefly them. Now who are they? But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. There's going to be different degrees of judgment. There's different degrees of sin, you know. Some are greater than others. Some sins. And Peter's saying here, let me tell you something. God has reserved the unjust unto punishment, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. I'm going to illustrate this in the book of Jude. There is so many people today walking in the flesh today. The lust of uncleanness. God says they're going to get it the most. The severest judgment. And despise government. We need to watch our hearts and our attitudes toward government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. Now notice this. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a conservative talk show host or a liberal journalist or a liberal editorialist or a nightly news anchor or somebody writing a commentary in a little newspaper somewhere. Our words are going to come up at the judgment. The Bible says there are people, ungodly people, who are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. There's not an angel in heaven that would dare say one negative thing about President Bush or President Clinton or Hillary Clinton, if she becomes our next president. There's not an angel in heaven that would dare say one evil thing about them. Not one. But these that speak evil of dignity, how are they described, verse 12, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Why? Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Sounds like it's a pretty bad thing to speak evil of dignities in government, doesn't it? And yet it's the American way. We got freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of expression. Let me tell you something. All of that, at least in us who are believers, better be subject to the Scriptures. The Constitution, the Bill of Rights, is not superior to us in authority than the Bible. See, it says about these in Romans 13. Romans 13, if you turn there. You know, I read the viewpoints in the Buffalo News every Sunday. And I've noticed this phenomenon for years. They tell you how many letters came in from the general public. They put the number up there. This week, 121 letters were written to the newspaper in Buffalo. And then they tell you the five main themes. Almost every week, without exception, does anybody want to guess what the number one theme is of the letters written in? Criticism of President George Bush. That's number one. Every single week, there are disparaging letters about him. Now, I don't agree with everything he does either. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Keep that in mind. I'm going to show you a verse here in a minute. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall receive that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? But what do we read? They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities in government. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers. That's the third time they're called God's ministers. Who? The government. Elliot Spitzer is a minister of God. He is the governor of New York State. George Bush is a minister of God. He is the president of the United States of America. Byron Brown is a minister of God. He is the mayor of Buffalo, New York. They are ministers of God. I don't care if they're as lost as can be. Their position is ordained of God. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Pay taxes. Honor them. Respect them. For the position's sake. Now keep in mind, when this was written, it was Roman tyranny. You didn't go to the ballot booth every 4 years and elect who your next representatives are going to be back then when this was written. Like we have today. It's far worse. Did you ever read about the kings back in the Old Testament? Solomon lived 55 years. Manasseh. Says he was about as wicked as a man can be. How'd you like to live during his time? No elections. Hey, I think we need a new king. Who are you voting for? No, they didn't even talk like that. He was the king. We have it so easy in this country. We can vote. We can write letters. You can disagree with somebody in a Christian spirit and say, you know, I think you're wrong on this issue. The Bible says such and such and such. I love you. I pray for you. I want you to consider what the Bible says about this. Turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Right before Revelation. Talked about natural brute beasts earlier, not afraid to talk about people. Talked about those who had received the chief judgment, those who walked in the lusts of their flesh and spoke evil of dignities. And here's an illustration in Jude 1, beginning at verse 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication. Homosexuality is fornication. Some people say, well, Jesus never preached against homosexuality. That's one of their mantras of their theologians. And believe me, their movement is armed with liberal theologians. You can scream out against them all you want. God's given us permission. We're not government officials. But Jesus said in Mark 7 that fornication proceeds from the heart and defiles a man. Jesus did speak against fornication. And the Bible defines fornication. One form of it here is homosexuality. Going after strange flesh. That practice is not natural. It is strange. How do I know? The Bible says so. And set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, now it describes these people, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Boy, we just read that earlier in 2 Peter 2, didn't we? And what was the next thing they did? Spoke evil of government. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, earlier in 2 Peter, we read that angels didn't do what? They didn't mess with those that were ordained of God. You go to heaven, you hang around the righteous angels, that innumerable company. Not one of them has ever said anything wrong about Bill Clinton when he was our president. Not one of them will ever say anything wrong about Hillary Clinton when she's probably going to be our next president. Not one of them ever says anything wrong about George Bush or Andrew or Mario Cuomo when he was our governor or whoever. Not one of them. Not one of them. Why? Because they say that the powers that be are ordained of God. Not one of them ever spoke evil of Caesar, even when he was in Nero, even when they were putting believers on stakes and covering their bodies with tar and pitch and lighting them and using them as torches in Nero's garden. Not one of them ever said anything evil about Nero. They said, well, that's whom God is letting rule for now. God sets up one, takes down another. But these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel. Now we talked about angels in general. Now we have a specific example. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things they know not. See, he interjects here between verses 8 and 9. He says, you know, even Michael didn't dare to say anything evil about Lucifer. Why? Because Michael was there the day God anointed Lucifer as the cherub that covered his mercy seat. And even though Lucifer fell, Michael still remembers the anointing. Remember David? He got this spirit, didn't he? When he had King Saul dead to rights and Saul was in a deep sleep and somebody whispered in his ear and said, why don't you just go down there? Or let me go down there and just take a spear. I'll just drive the spear through your arch enemy Saul one time. That's all. Now I won't do it again. And David said words basically, don't you fear God? I will not lift up my hand against God's anointed. And this was when Saul had gone berserk. But David remembered what? The anointing. Said, he's anointed. I know he's gone bad, but I'm not going to do it. David went down there, though, and cut off his skirt. Remember that? While he was sleeping? What happened? The Lord smote David's heart, and David felt guilty that he even embarrassed the king. Did you ever speak evil of a preacher? Did you ever speak evil of a fallen preacher? fallen senator, or a fallen governor, or a fallen president. As long as we live, we should never have an evil word come out of our mouths regarding Richard Nixon. Never once should we speak evil of that man. But these, verse 10, speak evil of those things which they know not. See, Michael, all Michael knew is that, you know, I don't understand where all this is going, but I just remember the day God anointed Lucifer. And I'll let God take care of him. And so he just didn't bring a railing accusation, just said, the Lord rebuke thee. Leave this in the Lord's hand. But these human beings, verse 10, speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! Exclamation point. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying, that's the arguing, of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without rain, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Who? These filthy people who speak evil of dignities. Now let's notice Enoch's preaching about this matter tonight of how to talk about people. Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince that all convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds they have ungodly committed, and of all their what? Hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers. Now let's skip the next word. It's too close to home. Complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, just think of these editorialists, journalists, TV anchors, radio talk show hosts, comedians, who just make a mockery out of God's dignities. God's government. But we're told something else. Notice instruction to us, verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be what? Mockers. When? In the last time. See, what we're seeing is a sign of the times. It is an indicator that Jesus Christ is coming. It's another sign that he kind of slaps us with and says, when they start talking evil about dignities, when they start blatantly showing their homosexuality like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have no regard for government, and they despise dignities and those in dominion, when you see that, you better remember you were warned a long time ago. The Lord said this is how it would be right before I come. Mockers in the last times, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But notice, the Bible always does this during prophecies. It then tells us how we should behave, how we should talk about people. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. Doesn't say tearing down yourselves. Building up yourselves. See, that's how we ought to be. We ought to be building up people. These are the last days. It says, in the last days, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And it talks about the importance of assembling in Hebrews chapter number 10, and provoking one another to love and good works. That's what we should be doing with our tongues, provoking people to love and to do good works for God while we have a little time left. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Notice, we're supposed to be difference makers in the last days, either by love or by fear. Everything we do and say should be for the matter of trying to save people from going to hell and trying to build up people who are in the church. We ought not to be among the number that cut down people in the Lord's church. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. I'm almost done. I want to show you something amazing about God, our God. It says we ought to keep ourselves in the love of God. Let me show you something amazing about our God. It's a verse that always blesses my heart every time I read it. And I wish I could be like him. This sets a pattern for me to try to follow, and for you to try to follow tonight as we talk about how to talk about people. It says here in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And boy, I love this statement. I thank God this is in the Bible. And then shall every man have praise of God. Isn't that wonderful? That means it is the nature of God to find something good in every person. And he's gonna. We're talking about believers here, of course, at the judgment. Every believer, God's going to say something good about him. And we're not talking about salvation by good works here. We know that. In that regard, there is none good, no, not one. We need Jesus, our Savior. We're talking about those that are saved. It says, then shall every man have praise of God. Oh, that we could be like the Lord and find something good in every single person and focus on that. Some people are experts at finding something bad. They got to get out some pretty high-powered microscopes sometimes and slip people under them, but eventually they say, aha, I see something bad in that person. They just live that way. They thrive on it. Find something bad about this person or this preacher or this church or so on. Feel sorry for those people, always cutting down others to build themselves up. They'll just get themselves fixed. You know, it says in 2 Samuel 18, verse 27, one time Ahimaaz was running toward Jerusalem, and David was sitting on his throne, and the watchman said, there's somebody running. And he said, oh, it looks like the running of Ahimaaz. And what did David say? Oh, he's a good man. He's a good man. I think David captured that spirit God has. He was able to say something good about that guy. He was a young man, by the way, and he ran without any tidings. He wasn't prepared to deliver any tidings, but David still said, even though he's a youth, and even though he doesn't have any tidings to bring me, he's a good man. I think David captured the spirit God has to find something good about every brother and every sister in the Lord and to focus on that and to thank God for it and then to pray unceasingly for the faults we see in people. Rather than talking to other humans about those faults, talk to God about it. He can do something with them. Don't be involved in gossip. Cut it off. Have discernment to see it coming up and stop it. On the farm, we used to have an idiom. It was called nip it in the bud. Don't let it grow. Satan is the slanderer. The word devil means false accuser or slanderer. When we accuse people or slander people, we're doing the devil's work. When we praise people, we're being like the Lord. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, not the Lord. He finds something to praise them about. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Daniel, remember we talked about him on Single Sunday, where the Lord said, he's righteous. He's righteous. Gossip and backbiting and slander and talebearing, these are not how you talk about people. But whether it's government officials, you never speak evil of them. Oh, you pray like crazy about them. We're told that in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Pray for those in authority that rule over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we do with government officials. We pray for them. We support them. And we support the good they do, and we write to them and encourage them about the evil and try to guide them. And so often, we know this is a fact, so often they're governed by the amount of letters they receive and responses they receive. While you turn to Psalm 141 in closing, I'm going to stop in Matthew. I want to just maybe ring the bell one more time here of how important it is that we learn biblically how to speak. Listen to this verse. I don't know exactly what it means, but it sure scares me. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Is that scary or what? I struggled this week a couple times. When I got, you know, invariably other people come into your conversations. Right then, man, you've got to be on guard. Got to be on guard. And when that person comes up, start thinking about something good to say about them. Every idle word men shall speak, they shall give account thereof. That's right after the Lord said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil, bringeth forth good things." Now here's a closing prayer for those of us who fear God tonight. There's some verses of Scripture that God has given us as prayers that we need to pray into our lives. And here's one in verse 3. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." I want you to notice what God can do. When you read the Bible, ask yourself, what can God do? What is he showing me that he can do in this verse? And what can he do in this verse? He can shut our mouths. And some of us just talk too much. And here's a prayer of David. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." And I want to close with that prayer on our hearts. Maybe you want to even come to the altar and pray this prayer. But the tongue can no man tame. Don't pretend today you don't have a problem with this, and I won't either. I got a problem with this. But we have learned tonight how to talk about people. You do not speak evil of government. You speak evil of no man. Find things about them to praise, faults and sins in their life, pray to God about. I didn't get to Galatians 6 and verse 1, but that says when you do need to correct somebody, do it in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you be tempted. We need to pray about our tongues. The old, I think it was Billy Sunday or somebody, had a lady come forward in his meetings and says, "I've come to lay my tongue on the altar." And he said, "Lady, I know you. The tongue is not long enough to hold, or the altar is not long enough to hold your tongue." That's when preachers, I mean, he told it like it was. I'm glad she made that first step anyway, trying to get some help. Some of us have said some really bad things about other church members on phones and text messaging, emails, conversations. And we need to remember we ought not to speak evil of any man. And our idle words are going to come up again. We need to seek forgiveness. Maybe the Lord will just wipe them off, and we won't have to face them someday. But we're gonna meet up, not so much with our sins at the judgment, but with our works, the Bible says, whether they're good or evil. Good or evil. And be rewarded accordingly. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door in my lips. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us today. O God, there's not a person here, unless they're perfect, who doesn't have some struggle with the tongue. For thy word has declared clearly, the tongue can no man tame. But according to this prayer, Lord, you can help us. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Lord, David was trusting in you to help him with his tongue. And now may we come and ask thy Holy Spirit to help us with our tongue. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. I know some things I said this week I shouldn't have said. And I've asked you to forgive me, and I thank you for them. Thank you for forgiveness. But Lord, sometimes once the words go out, the damage is done and is often irreparable. Lord, help us so that we will become better able and knowing how to talk to people, how to talk about people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now,